Good evening. Welcome to our services here at Ephesus, our virtual services. We're so glad that you've decided to join in and tune in whenever you might be looking at this. We're going to be looking at Will Your Anchor Hold, our series that we've been doing at least one Sunday night, normally the last Sunday night every month for this year of 2020. And what a year it has been as far as challenging your anchor holding. Do you remember your wedding day? I remember my wedding day. All the joy and the excitement, the encouragement, the happiness, and just a little bit of fear of the unknown. You're doing something that maybe you've prepared for, but you've not actually ever done before. It can be a little intimidating. And after that marriage has been there for maybe a week, maybe 40 years, 60 years, or somewhere in between, there becomes a tough time in your marriage. So this idea this evening is going to be, will your anchor hold during a sinking marriage? We hope you will enjoy our message.
Here we are, but straying pilgrims, here our path is often dim. But to cheer us on our journey still, we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our feet are often weary on the hills that throng our way. Here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
So I want to give a disclaimer. This lesson is not about you fixing your marriage, not in the least little way. It's about you keeping your faith during this trying time, during this difficult time. Will your anchor hold when your marriage is sinking? It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be trying. But the one thing that should be immovable and steadfast throughout our life is our faith. It is such a difficult thing because our focus turns when we have these marriage problems from, like, our kids okay? You know, how are our kids? Is our marriage problems impacting our children in their life? And then our focus then goes toward fixing our marriage, or more often than not, fixing our spouse is the way we approach it. And our focus on God moves away. And it actually goes away to a place where it's not even existing anymore. There's no more relationship with God. Our focus has become the world around us. And not that necessarily focusing on our marriage is not important, and that we shouldn't put effort into it, and that we shouldn't try to fix our problems or fix ourselves and make the problems go away, or that we shouldn't be worried about our children and raising them and you know, making sure that maybe a spousal problem doesn't become a parent-child relationship problem. But our focus and our faith should never move. It should never change. Our hope should be like that anchor. It should never turn into where our battles between our spouse conquers our faith. And that becomes our focus. And maybe this picture here that you're seeing on screen is something similar to what goes on at your house. Finger pointing and obvious a little bit of disagreement has been found. It could be a discord of fellowship. It could be intense fellowship. But maybe this idea of huffing and puffing and silence, stern looks, the finger pointing, and the impending storm overhead, and you feel like this is, in fact, the storm in our marriage. And it feels like maybe if you were watching the weather like we have over the last few weeks, it's Alabama and it's April, feels like the polygon is just over your house and over your house alone. That's where this storm is at. That's where this place is at. And this should be my focus. But our focus should always be God first. Our focus should always be on taking care of us and our relationship with God. Sure, marriage is absolutely a covenant. God created the ideas around a covenant. He's the one who established covenants. He created the first covenant with Abraham, and he set forth the pattern of how covenants should be between two parties and how they are to go into them and how these covenants are a lasting covenant, and this is the way things should be. This is the kind of relationship that God seeks us to have with one another within our marriage, is to enter it with the same type of attitude as a covenant. And Jesus understands a covenant in that his blood was poured out and shed to keep and to create a covenant with God and his people, to create a covenant with us. Jesus died on the cross to initiate that covenant, for us to enter in that covenant with God. And that is why Jesus emphasizes so much this idea of covenant and marriage being a lasting thing. No matter the strife and no matter the turmoil, and maybe you as a Christian, you understand that and you know that, and you go, well, you know, if my marriage fails, then I'm not a Christian anymore. This should be the, you know, the upfront foremost thing on my mind. Well, marriage is important, and marriage is a covenant that should not be broken. And in Ephesians 5, it tells us time and time again of this relationship, of comparing it to Christ and the church and that covenant with the relationship of the husband and wife, and how these two are in comparison throughout 1 Corinthians, throughout Ephesians and Galatians, and in many other passages this covenant is seen. But we should always understand that this covenant of marriage is not more important than our first commitment, and that's our covenant with God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, remember, Jesus was asked, he said, what is it? What is the greatest command? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest command. If we have chosen to take up the cross of Christ, found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, then we have given up everything for Him. We have put our focus on Christ and serving Him and following after Him. And that should be our foremost goal. That should be the way that we look at life and that we perceive things. And we perceive all problems as, do I still have God put first? Is God still first in my life? Have I sought out the kingdom of God first? It tells us in the following breaths, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So many times it's easy for us in this world to get focused on adding all these other things and losing our focus of following and seeking first the kingdom of God. And that should be our goal, is to serve God. Now that does not mean that we are to leave our spouse and serve God. That's not at all what is taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, it says, to the rest I say, not I, but the Lord, it says that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. And in this time, if you think about it, I'm going to try to keep this little history education very brief. That's hard for me to do sometimes. But this idea of these people were being converted to Christianity. And many of them were asking this question and saying, well, should I leave my spouse if I become converted to Christianity and I leave the life of a Gentile or a Hebrew behind and I go to be a Christian? Should I, you know, leave my spouse too because they don't want to believe? And Paul says, not I, but the Lord say this. I, not the Lord, say this. You know, stay together. Stay together. Your service to God and your commitment to God and you putting God first in your life does not mean that you divorce your spouse just so you can serve God. Why? Well, why wouldn't they say divorce your spouse and go serve God? Well, it says this, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You are to live together as much as possible to live in peace and to stay joined together in your marriage. If your unbelieving spouse goes and leaves and you cannot keep them there, he says, this was your chance to teach them and to bring them to Christ. And that should be your goal. And that should be our prayer and all of us around us. Because why should we want them to leave? Why should we want a divorce? For how do you know whether you living a life committed to God could save your spouse? It is not about us leaving our spouse and serving God. It is about us serving God no matter the circumstance we find ourselves in. No matter how difficult our life may be, no matter how hard the waves pound upon us, we have a commitment to God, to serve Him, and to serve Him alone. And that should be our utmost goal. So how is it that we can keep our anchor firm? How is it that we can just keep on keeping on in this trying time? Well, the first thing that we are going to have to do is we are going to have to stand. We're going to have to stand. And standing is not this, I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to control you. It's not about that. Standing firm is keeping your faith at all times. It's standing on the promises. It is this idea that I'm going to stand for the Lord. And I'm going to make a stand that I'm going to be committed to God. And I'm going to defend God. And that I am going to be on the Lord's side. The thought comes to Joshua when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua took a stand. If we are having difficult times in a seeming sinking marriage, we've got to take a stand for the Lord. And in taking a stand for the Lord, we also take a stand for our marriage and say, you know, I know that this is Satan. And I know that Satan is using marriage strife and a sinking marriage and marriage problems. I know he is using this as a tool to make me fall away from God. That's Satan's goal, is to pull you away from God. And he's going to use whatever it takes. He's got all kinds of vices. And the one that he uses the most is to try to cause family problems. Because he knows if he can cause a family problem, he can cause a family to leave God. And so many times he does. You must take a stand for the Lord. Take a stand for your marriage. Ephesians chapter 6, and these verses, it talks about, you know, putting on the Lord's armor. In verse 13, he begins and says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. To stand firm under those attacks of Satan. To stand firm, to be steadfast. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, and I'll read verse 9. It says, resist him, speaking about the devil, firm, stand firm in your faith. Knowing that the same kinds of sufferings that you are experiencing, it says, that are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You know, this is nothing new. There are others. There are people on your very street. There are people down the corner from you. There are people within your family. There are people within your church that are having trouble continuing to serve God because of their sinking marriage. We must resist the devil. We must always understand that this is not about me attacking my spouse. This is not about my spouse attacking me. This is about Satan using these problems to split us and to tear us apart. And that focus and that viewpoint will help us to stand firm for the Lord. A second thing we can do is to control you. You know, a lot of times when people have marriage problems, it's never my fault. When people have problems at work, it's, you know what, never my fault. It's always the new guy or the new gal. And in marriage, it's always the other. Well, it's because, you know, he don't get up off of his video games. That's the problem. Well, that very well may be true. He may need to step back from his computer or his Game Boy or his guns, or maybe he needs to take away from work, or maybe she needs to step back from buying all this new clothes and all of these hair bows. Not talking about anyone specific, but this idea here about I can't control them, but I can control me. And sure, there may be some problems with them, but I can't fix them. God has given your spouse free will. You have free will. And the only person that you can control is you. Control you. That's all you can do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 32. We have this relationship of the husband and wife and Christ in the church. And Paul beautifully writes and tells about how the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And that the wife is just to be submissive to her husband. And we have this comparison here. And a lot of times we want to go when we have marriage problems and go, well, if you were to love me, husband, like Christ loved the church, we wouldn't have these problems. Oftentimes, very rarely, if ever, does it fix your issue. You can only control you. Find you in that passage. And you do you. That's it. That's all you can control. If my job is to love my wife, it is to love my wife. That is my job. No matter how, you know, belligerent she may be against allowing me to love her, my job is to love her like Christ loved the church. Oh, the world did not want Christ. They put him on a cross. They rejected him, but yet still he loved those people. My job is to love my spouse in much of the same way. And regardless of maybe how she acts, which, for the record, she acts better than I deserve, no matter how she may be at times, you know, I still have to love her because that's my job. And my decision is made that I'm going to love her because she is my spouse. And if you're a wife, you find you and you do you. That's all that you can do. You may try to condition your spouse like Pavlov's dog and ring the bell and go, well, you know, well, they did this over here real good, so I'm going to reward them with a treat. You know, I'll make him brownies since he did real good cleaning his room up. And you can try to condition them to do good things, but at the end of the day, all you can control is you. And one thing that you can control in doing is you can confess and repent sin. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. It is this idea here. If I've got a problem in my life, I need to make it right with God first. How can I ever get right with my spouse if I'm not right with God? I need to tell my spouse my problems and my fears, my anxieties. I talk to my spouse about my temptations and my shortcomings. Confess them, repent of them, and ask for forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says this. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this is about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed you fail to meet the test. It doesn't say examine your spouse and see how they're acting. It says examine yourself. It doesn't say examine your neighbor. It says examine yourself. It doesn't say examine your elders or your preacher or your deacons. It says examine yourself and see whether you are in the faith. I can only control me. I can't control anything else. But I can decide how I'm going to act and how I'm going to react in different circumstances. I have taken a stand, and now I'm going to control myself. I read about this idea here. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Well, you know, what do you mean? Am I a thermometer or a thermostat? Well, let's suppose this. Suppose you're... Your husband comes home and he's had a difficult day at work. Is that your fault? No. He just had a bad day. Maybe it was a busy day. Maybe it was an overbearing day. He just had a difficult day at work. And he comes home, so he's already grumpy, or maybe he drove 45 minutes in traffic home and everybody was a jerk on 565, and so he's just had enough. He's ready to sit down, maybe put his feet up just for 5 minutes. And you just ask, why you look so tired? Well, that was an innocent question. That very well may have been a question of concern and done in caring, but he took it the wrong way. You know, he blew up. He blew his top over nothing. Well, you can either be a thermometer. And a thermometer, what it does is it tells you the temperature of everything around it. If you take a thermometer and you stick it into a Boston butt, it's going to tell you the temperature of that Boston butt. It doesn't go out and try to change the temperature of that Boston butt. That's what a thermostat does. The thermostat in your house goes and it says, well, the temperature is this, and I want it to be that. It says the temperature is 77, and I want it to be 67. So it adjusts the air conditioning unit to kick on and to cool things off. Or it can be too cold and you want it to warm up. Or maybe the thermostat is the problem within your sinking marriage, and one of the sources of the holes in your boat is the thermostat. We can either approach things in our marriage like a thermometer and reflect what's being given off, or we can be a thermostat and try to calm things down, cool things down when they're too hot, heat things up when they're too cold. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away any wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Colossians 3, and verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. What about over in Proverbs 15, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. James chapter 1 and verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We need to be willing to slow down. We need to be willing to listen. We need to be willing to stop our speech. but I can't stop the other one. I can only control me. Third thing we need to do is remain humble. You know, this idea of having humility in our lives and being humble people that is one of the greatest traits anyone can have. I know a lot of people sometimes they want to brag about their humility and they want to talk about how humble I am or something. And it's just like, well, are you really that humble? Well, we have to be humble. We have to remain humble. And if you've taken a stand for the Lord and you've said, you know, I can't control them, but I can control me, and I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do, and I'm going to do them with all of my might, with all everything that is within me, I am going to commit to the Lord. I'm going to confess what I'm doing. I'm going to be who I ought to be. I'm going to bite my tongue. I'm going to let go of things. I'm going to forgive and look to forgive. I'm going to be a thermostat. I'm going to try to change things instead of amplifying how hot things might be. You know, when things are done like that, you begin to have some things go pretty well in your life. Things are going to start looking up because your attitude has changed and because your priorities have changed and maybe because God has begun to bless you. And you start to get a little puffed up because of how much you know, because of how much you've done, because of how much you've studied the Word of God now. And now you begin to think, I'm somebody. You begin to get a little haughty. You begin to be a little puffed up. We cannot do that. If we're going to maintain our firm anchor, if we're going to maintain our hope in Jesus Christ, we must understand that it is in Jesus Christ and no doing of my own that I have any hope. We must remain humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." You know, when we have these things going on in our life and we feel like our marriage is sinking and we have this marriage strife that's happening, we want everything, a quick fix. You know, we want super glue to just be put in there. Does that not fix it? Or some quick JB Weld? Or I want something done and I want it done now. That's what happens with the world we live in. We live in that microwave, fast-paced, quick and easy fix to society. But in verse 6 it says, "Under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." You know, I wanted my marriage fixed, and I wanted it fixed now. I wanted my spouse to start acting the way that they're supposed to act. I wanted it now. It will be done at the proper time. If we are willing to cast all of our cares and all of our anxieties on him, humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God, he will take care of you because he cares for you. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You think about this in these first few verses here. He tells us that if we're going to have this attitude of the fruit of the Spirit, what kind of argument could be made against someone who is full of love and joy and peace and kindness and graciousness and they're self-controlled and they're gentle and they are humble? It's hard to be angry with someone like that. It's hard to be angry with someone who has the Spirit living in them. We must crucify all of the things of the flesh which are talked about in the previous verses. We crucify those to the cross and do those things no more. With all of its passions, with all of its cares, with all of its desires, and now we are focused on living a godly life. And this is the fruit that we reap from that. We have all of this patience and kindness. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus speaks about those who were humble. He says, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Meekness. This idea that we are going to say, you know, I might be strong, but I'm going to have this attitude of humility. It is not by my hand, it is by the hand of God. And I pray and I thank God every day because of that. And the last thing, well, maybe not the last thing, but the last thing for our study that we're going to look at is how can we keep our anchor firm? It is the last thing on our list, but the first thing that you should do, and that is pray. That is pray and to talk to God. That is to study His Word and to read what He has for you to do. We need to pray. And after we get done praying, we need to pray. And then after we do that, we need to pray. And then we need to pray. And then we need to pray and pray. And after you've done all that praying, you need to go pray some more. That's right. So what do we need to do about that? What do we need to do about praying? Well, we need to pray and we need to trust God. Trusting God and trusting God and His timing, that is the thing that we need to do. And pray and trust God. Every day we pray that He will restore our marriage to the way that He wants it to be, the way that we want it to be, the way that it is described in the Bible and in the Scriptures of a loving and happy home and the way things ought to be. We pray that our marriage will be restored to that. We pray to feel God's love. You know, we oftentimes we feel abandoned and left out and left alone. We feel like that there's no hope for us and there's no way out, and we just want to be loved. And we pray that we could feel God's love and understand God's love, and that I can be reminded that God loves me and He loves my spouse and that He loves the world. He loves the world so much that He sent His Son to create a covenant that you can be part of too. That all of the world can be part of and enter into that covenant through the blood. The only way a covenant is established. That's the way the covenant was established with Abraham. That's the way the covenant was established with David. That's the way it is established with us. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the way that covenant was established. We need to be reminded of that, and we need to talk to God about that, and we need to understand, and we pray that we can feel God's love in that. We need to pray to have a steadfast faith, that we can stay standing firm, that we can do all things to stand firm underneath these circumstances and under these attacks from Satan, under this storm, while we're in this boat rocking around, and it seems like my spouse is here with me, but I'm the only one putting forth any effort. Help me stand fast in my faith. We need to pray to God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. God hears our prayers. God wants us to understand His will. Last week I talked about prayer, so I won't preach on prayer again. You can go back and listen to it again, or maybe for the first time. We understand that God hears our prayer. He hears our prayers through that covenant that we entered with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is an advocate on our behalf. Our spouse needs our prayers. How often have you prayed for your spouse? How often have you talked to God about your spouse and prayed that, you know, God would give them a gentle heart, one of kindness, one of repentance, one a heart that would look to God? How often have we prayed that God would increase our attitude in the right direction within our marriage? How often have we looked to God for correction in our marriage where maybe if I'm the one, and oftentimes we're not all perfect. I've got things that I could work on and fix, that we pray to God and have Him fix us as well. So how can we keep our anchor firm? Well, We got to stand firm. We got to take a stand for God. I can only control the controllables, right? Isn't that the old saying? I can only control me. You do you. You find you and you do you. Remain humble. Understand that your pride has no place in a marriage that is going to be successful. And we have to pray. We have to pray in and for all things. Be willing to be moved and changed by God. We oftentimes forget this idea that we are clay in the potter's hand and we want to be bricks. You know, I want everybody to form and fit their life around me, rather than being clay that God is changing and molding to be His perfect servant. Whether it's using finances or past rejection, insecurities within yourself, fear of failure, guilt of general bondages, the struggle with temptation, grief, depression, or anxiety, whatever may be affecting you is affecting more than you. Satan is using those things to rip apart your marriage, to rip you out of the arms of God, to rip you apart out of the covenants. Whether that's with your spouse, and that's his avenue, or whether that is just with God in general, we must remain faithful to God. We must remain faithful to Him and talk with Him and get lost in His Word and lean on Him even when we don't understand. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so humbled that we could be called your children, that you loved us enough to send your Son so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, we pray that you will be with us as spouses, husbands, and wives, that we would be what you would want us to be. Father, we pray that you will help us to be shaped and formed into the ideal spouse for our spouse. Father, we know that not all marriages are equal, and every marriage has its own difficulties and its own problems. And Father, we pray that all men and women everywhere would look to you to be what they ought to be for as a spouse and as a child of God. Father, we pray that you will be with those who are struggling in these trying times. Perhaps they are having a fight or difficulty with their spouse. Father, we pray that maybe they're contemplating a divorce to break that covenant as seemingly the only way out. And Lord, we pray that you will be with them and give them the strength to do as you would have them to do. Father, we pray that you will give them the strength to look to you in faith, that they will not be moved from your will and your word, and that they can stand steadfast, that they will be strong enough to not let Satan rip them apart from you. And Lord, we pray for all people everywhere, that they could turn to you and leave Satan behind, and that they would trust in you, and that they would call upon you as their Savior. Father, we pray that you will be with those who are contemplating this very decision, that you would give them the strength and the courage to name Jesus as their only way, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in a watery grave of baptism, and to rise up in newness of life. We pray that you will prick their heart and that they will obey the gospel call. Lord, we pray that you will be with us as we repent of our sins. Father, we ask that you forgive us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee,
thank you for watching and joining us. We invite you to listen to some of our other lessons, and also we want you to come and visit our website. It's found here on your screen, www.EphesusChurchOfChrist.org, and you can use the /contact to come directly to contact us if you have any questions or concerns about something you may have heard here today or any other day. We'd be happy to talk with you about it. You can also find us on Facebook, and you can also find us on our YouTube page. And you can like us on Facebook, and you will be updated. And you can look at us on YouTube and hit that subscribe button and ding that notification bell so that you can be updated whenever we might have a new video for you to watch. We hope that you will stay safe and stay well. And we hope to meet again together, hopefully very soon. God bless.